Here was a church that had been watering down the truth, and we have had ministers right in Pasadena at the very top, right next to me, and men who were in charge of the ministers, who were watering down the truth, who got out what they thought was an intellectual thing. Here's a copy of it lying on my desk. That infamous book they got out to try to set forth the doctrines of the church, doctrines that Christ never put in the church at all, but watering down and saying there is no promise that God will ever heal you. Now, I want to tell you that James 5:14-15 is a promise, and God stands bound by that promise and will keep His word of healing. But they don't understand it, and they don't know how God does it. I had to learn that lesson the hard way one time a great many years ago. And that's been over 45 years ago I had to learn that lesson. Long, long time ago. For though absent in body, that is, He was not there in person, I am present in spirit, and as if present, I have already pronounced judgment in the name of the Lord Jesus. Now, I want you to notice something there. The apostle can pronounce judgment. The apostle has authority, and that authority is to act in the name of Christ. In other words, he has been given the authority of Jesus Christ, and it is Christ that is back of his orders. When he said here, I have already pronounced judgment in the name of Jesus Christ. A man comes banging on your door and says, open up in the name of the law. What does he mean in the name of the law? He is himself is not the law. The law is something that was passed by a state legislature or by Congress or some lawmaking body. He is a representative of the law, but he is the same as has the same as power of attorney to act for the law. It's just like I give an attorney representing the power of attorney to act for me, and when he does it in my name, and it's just as if I did it, and it's just as authoritative. So I want you to notice there's authority in the church, and the apostle bears that authority. Now, some of them don't like that today in the church either. We've got them in the church today that they don't like that. On the man who has done such a thing. When you are assembled, and my spirit is present, with the power of our Lord Jesus, you are to deliver this man to Satan for the destruction of the flesh. Now, what does he mean? In other words, when the Pharisees came to Jesus, and they said, we be not born of fornication, they were accusing Christ of having been a bastard. They wouldn't admit that he was fathered by God through the Holy Spirit. They claimed that he was an illegitimate child. They were guilty of what they accused him. And Jesus said to them, they said, we are Abraham's children. He said, if you were Abraham's children, you'd do the works of Abraham. But you are the children of Satan, your father, and his work you do. He's a liar from the beginning, and you're liars. You are the children of Satan. I can show you more than one scripture where Jesus Christ himself says that the unconverted people in this world are the children of Satan. Now, the people in the church today, directly or indirectly, and most of them indirectly, are my children in the Lord. But those that are unconverted, whether they realize it or not, are actually the children of Satan, and so were all of us until we were brought in. Now notice what Paul is saying here. When you are assembled, you are to deliver this man to Satan for the destruction of the flesh. Now, that is, he will die in this life, but then he's going to be resurrected. He'd be out in Satan's world. That's what it means, put him out of the church. And when he's put out of the church, I don't care what he professes. He can say, I'm a private Christian. Or I'm joined another church. Maybe he joined the Associated Church of God. Or this or that or the other, and they have no right to take the name of God in such churches of men. The Lutherans at least named their church after Luther and not tried to name it after God. But he says, and now why are they to do this? That his spirit. Now, I think you'll see in the King James it says the spirit. That his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. And that day is the day of the Lord Jesus begins just before Christ's coming and goes all the way through the millennium and extends on through the great white throne judgment. So the part of the day of the Lord that this is talking about is the great white throne judgment after the millennium. And in that he will die and then maybe he can be saved then. But he should not contaminate the church. In other words, if you got a rotten apple in the crate, get rid of that rotten apple. Don't think you're saving a lot of apples to save the rotten one. It's not a good apple. Your boasting is not good. They were boasting on their own righteousness and being so broad-minded that they could be compassionate. And they were more compassionate than God. God says, put this man out through Paul. But they said, oh, well, we must be kind. You know, we must be loving. People misunderstand love, compassion, and mercy. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? You got a rotten apple in a crate, it'll leaven the ones, rot the ones next to it. They each will rot the ones next to them. Pretty soon the whole crate is rotten. Or a little leaven leavens the whole lump, same thing. Cleanse out the old leaven, that you may be a new lump. Now he goes to a little bit of an analogy here, corollary or whatever you call it, of going into one of the feast days, of the annual feast days, that you may be a new lump as you are unleavened. For Christ, our paschal lamb, Christ our Passover, I think it is in the King James, which probably is even better, for our Paschal Lamb, has been sacrificed. Let us, therefore, celebrate the festival, that's the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Not with the old leaven, the leaven of malice and evil, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. I wrote you in my letter, not to associate with immoral men. Now, that is not to associate with men who used to be immoral but have changed. That is not what he said. It's men that are now still immoral and continuing in their immorality. Let's get that distinction. Not at all meaning the immoral of this world. Because you have to do business in this world with some of the people in certainness, but that's not a fellowship. That's not a Christian fellowship. That's a different type of association. Or the greedy and robbers or idolaters. Since then, you would need to go out of the world. You couldn't even live on the face of the earth. And where would you go? I don't know. Maybe you'd go to the moon or Mars or someplace. But rather, I wrote to you not to associate with anyone who bears the name of brother, if he is now guilty of immorality or greed, or is, not was and used to be, but is an idolater, a reviler, a drunkard, or a robber, not even to eat with such a one. And if he's professing Christ in the church. Now, I could go to lunch and have a lunch with some man in the world, and there's a reason in my work for Christ to do it. I've done that quite often. Jesus went to dinner and had dinner with sinners. Jesus himself did do that. But that was not to have fellowship with them, and even then he only told them truth. I have had to have certain business dealings with men in this world. And I can tell you of men who have quit smoking and quit other things by their association with me, and I never mentioned a word about it to them. I didn't need to. I didn't try to talk them out of smoking. And yet they just gradually had to clean this up and that up, and they didn't drag me down to their level because I didn't let it happen that way. And we don't need to. However, don't go into any unnecessary fellowship with that. If it's part of your business, if it's part of your job, if it's something you have to do, you can do it without it becoming the fellowship that is going to influence you their way. Rather, influence them in the God's way with you. For what have I to do with judging outsiders? You see, he had a lunch or a dinner or something with an outsider once in a while, and so did Jesus. But he didn't judge them. Whereas in the church, we have to appraise one another, not necessarily judge in the sense of condemning. But sometimes we do have to make a judgment about capacity and ability to handle this or that or the other thing. Is it not those inside of the church whom you are to judge? God judges those outside. Drive out the wicked person from among you. And that's the man who was then presently wicked and had not repented. Now that comes to chapter 6. And there's quite a lesson in that chapter if we get it. When one of you has a grievance against a brother, now notice that says a brother, not someone outside, does he dare go to the law before the unrighteous instead of the saints? Now, if it's someone outside of the church, you can't go to the saints about his case because they have no jurisdiction over him. But the church does have jurisdiction over those in the church, and there we have jurisdiction. Do you not know that the saints will judge the world? That's why the church, that's one of the reasons for the very foundation of the church, is it's being taught so that when the time comes we can convert the world, Satan will be put away, but we're going to judge the world and we're going to save the world. Not to condemn the world. And in this case it does not mean condemn, but make a judgment as to their merit or demerit, and make a wise decision. Do you not know that the saints will judge the world, and that the world is to be judged by you? Are you incompetent to try trivial cases? Do you not know that we are to judge angels? We're going to even judge angels. How much more matters pertaining to this life? If then you have such cases, why do you lay them before those who are least esteemed by the church? Now, I want you to notice something there. When you go to law, you're going before those that are least esteemed by the church. The church is supposed to know that there is no justice in the legal courts of this world. We do not esteem the legal courts. They are not honest. Now, there was something in the news that I believe was just last night about a judge guilty of immorality of that kind. Did you ever hear the old saying that all lawyers are liars? Well, I almost believe that sometimes. Maybe not all lawyers, but a great many of them are. No, but the judges in this world are the least esteemed by the church. I say this to your shame. Can it be that there is no man among you wise enough to decide between members of the brotherhood? But brother goes to law against brother, and that before unbelievers. Now, after one has been put out of the church, he's no longer a brother. Remember that. But this is talking about those that are in the church. To have lawsuits at all with one another is defeat for you. Why not rather suffer wrong? Now, Wayne Cole brought that up to me when the state of California launched this unconstitutional fight against God's church. They said we should suffer wrong and let them take over the church and try to run and rule the church. Now, if you've read my co-worker letter that went out within the last week, about a week ago or a little more, you saw that in that letter I used the illustration about in start of the work. I decided to go on radio to get the gospel out. And I would have to have gone, if the Attorney General was running it, I would have to go to his appointed receiver, and he would have to decide whether I could spend the money to preach the gospel on radio. There were people to be baptized, and I had to go down to San Antonio, Texas, and have a meeting before people, and I was to baptize a few and to speak before a bunch of so-called Christian businessmen at a morning brunch meeting. And he would have to decide whether I could go and baptize those people. He would have to have decided whether I could obey Christ in going to all the world and preach the gospel. Now, I was talking to Mr. Rader just this morning, and he just got back from Boston, New York, and Washington. And he found that that impressed many people back there, and he let one of them read that whole co-worker letter. And they said, well, that makes sense. They said, an ex-judge can't decide whether someone could do this or that or the other thing in the church. They don't know anything about such things. So why not suffer wrong? That is, if you have to suffer wrong at the hands of a brother rather than going to law outside. It's not talking about the things at all. In other words, there, Wayne Cole was misapplying the scripture, just like Satan misapplied the scripture when he was tempting Christ. Satan quoted scripture too. Why not rather suffer wrong? Why not rather be defrauded? Well, I have done that too. It all depends. But to see someone come and destroy the work of God, that's another matter. Then we're going to defend. We're not fighting them. We're not trying to harm them. We're not trying to overthrow or destroy the office of state's attorney. We're just trying to prevent him from destroying the church. We're not trying to harm the state's attorney in any way. But you yourselves wrong and defraud, and that even your own brethren. See, he's talking about the things you do with your own brethren here. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the immoral, now those that are continuing in immorality, remember that's what it means, not those who perhaps had been but have now repented and turned from it. Nor idolaters, nor adulterers. Now that doesn't mean if a man ever committed adultery that he could never be forgiven. It doesn't mean that. It's those that are unforgiven adulterers, that are still adulterers, present tense. Nor sexual perverts, and in the King James it says, abusers of themselves with mankind, is talking about homosexuality there, which is a form of sexual perversion and a mental perversion. Nor thieves, nor greedy, nor drunkards. And by the way, we've got some drunkards in the church. No drunkard is going to get in the kingdom of God. You know, in the world, they've got a help for that. They can go to Alcoholics Anonymous, and it seems to be successful for them. We've got a far greater help if you go to God for help, but you've got to mean it. A man who's a drunkard has got to want to get this. First, it begins with he's got to acknowledge that's what he is, and they won't acknowledge it. A man who is drinking too much is the last thing in the world he's willing to do is admit it. He doesn't want to admit it. But he's got to admit it. He's got to acknowledge it. He's got to take it to Christ. He's got to get down on his knees and ask God for help. I need help. I can't do it alone. But he's got to try to the limit of his own ability. And God isn't going to do it all for him. God's just going to do what he can't do. He's got to try to the very limit of his own ability. And not short of it. Nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor robbers will inherit the kingdom of God. Now that's those that are still doing it, what it's talking about. Remember that all of those things are things that can be forgiven and can be overcome through Christ. And such were some of you. Now here it is. But they've now been forgiven, don't you see? They're not anymore. You were. That's past tense. But they're not those things any longer now. But you were washed after that. You were sanctified, not set apart. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. That doesn't mean justified to continue doing it either. Doesn't mean it made it all right. It meant that Christ paid the penalty for you. And in the Spirit of our God, all things are lawful for me, that's a quote. But not all things are helpful. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be enslaved by anything. All things are not expedient. I think it's in the King James there somewhere. But all things are not expedient. Things are lawful for me, but I will not be enslaved by any. Food is meant for the stomach, and the stomach for food. And God will destroy both one and the other. The body is not meant for immorality. Now he begins to come into that, and as we approach the seventh chapter, he's going to devote a whole chapter to immorality and marriage and such conditions. And God raised the Lord and will also raise us up by his power. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? Now before, he was talking about the church as a whole being the temple of God and the temple of the Holy Spirit. But now he's talking about each individual person having a body that is a house or temple of the Holy Spirit. Shall I therefore take the members of Christ and make them the members of a prostitute? Never. Do you not know that he who joins himself to a prostitute becomes one body with her? Now, that's pretty plain language there in the Revised Standard. That's pretty plain language. That makes him part of the prostitute, then, I think, wouldn't it? For, as it is written, the two shall become one flesh. But he's quoting that from what God intended in a holy and righteous marriage relationship. But he who is united to the Lord becomes one spirit with him. He who is united to a wife becomes one flesh with her, and she with him. But when you're united to the Lord, we are one spirit with him. Shun immorality. Every other sin which a man commits is outside the body. But the immoral man sins against his own body. Now, one thing I want you to notice there. It does not say, and this might mislead some people. Some people might think that says that immorality is the worst sin. It's worse than the other sins. It does not say that. As a matter of fact, it is my judgment, and I think I have the mind of Christ. And it is my judgment that fleshly immorality is a far lesser sin than rebellion against Christ and disloyalty against Christ and things like that. I think that sins of that kind are far worse in God's sight. Now you go back and take examples that we find in the Bible and like in the Old Testament. Look at the sins of some of the ancient men and how God continually forgave them. He called David a man after his own heart. But David had not only the case with Bathsheba, but David also had many wives and many concubines. However, if you will read through, and you just have to read through chapter after chapter all in one sitting to really get it and get the story straight. David finally put away all of the concubines. And David finally put away all wives except Bathsheba. And God had finally approved that after David had repented the affair with Bathsheba, and she became his wife. She was his wife right until death, but at the end of David's life, he was the husband of one wife only. He had gotten rid of all of the others. But at one time, Christ said to him, or it was God in the Old Testament, who really was the one to become Christ, he had said, look, you had all these concubines and these wives, and I would gladly have allowed you to have more. But God was trying to show him that some of his spiritual sins and rebellions were a whole lot worse. And they are worse than just the physical sins. I think I have to say that right at this point, that the spiritual sin is sin, and it's bad enough, certainly. But spiritual sins are worse. Do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit within you, so that there becomes a spiritual involvement there, if you notice, which you have from God? You are not your own. You were bought with a price. So glorify God in your body. You don't own your own self. Christ bought and paid for you when he died on the cross. Now, in my conversion, instead of receiving Christ, I gave myself to him. And that is exactly what went on in my mind, and what I did, and what I said, and what I prayed. I said, I am no better now than an old, worn-out hunk of junk that isn't even worth being thrown in a junk pile. But I said, Christ has bought and paid for me. And if he can use this worthless self of mine, I'm giving it to him. But I can't see how even God could use anyone as worthless as I am. And that's the way I felt. So I gave it to him to find out what could he do with such a worthless self. Well, now I've got some detractors that still like to tell people about how worthless this self is. But God has done quite a little with this worthless self. And I haven't done it. Jesus Christ has done it. But he did use me as an instrument, and he made me go through just as much and work as hard and suffer as much persecution, in fact, even more, than as if I was doing it all and Christ wasn't even in it. As a matter of fact, if Christ hadn't been in it, I wouldn't have been persecuted, period. I just wouldn't have. And that's the way it is today. Now, we come to a rather long and a very important chapter, the seventh chapter, and we're up to that now. And that has to do with a very important decision that has been made recently in the church. But perhaps we better leave that for next time and hit that fresh from the beginning instead of, I took time to read 8 pages of a manuscript there. So we'll let it go for that for this time.